So turn with me to Genesis chapter 11, and what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about another aspect of the next big thing is small. Up until this time, I started this a few weeks ago, and it came from a section in Scripture, Psalms, where the psalmist David prays, "Lord, restore a right spirit in me, a spirit that is willing, that would sustain me." And I use that as a key scripture because that word, willing, meant this attitude of the heart that is willing to give. And it was so important to talk about it at that moment because that is some of the biggest change agents in our life is the condition of our heart when it comes to what we're willing to give ourselves to. And there's a battle there often. And for David's life, he had failed and he had failed miserably and on a very big public stage. Think about it. Thousands of years later, we still are reading about his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah and all of that. But yet after all of this, he's still asking the Lord, make it right and show me that it's right by putting back in me a heart that is willing to give all again, like a free will offering. And so God wants to do that in us. He wants every single person that's chasing after him to do it willingly. And that's a part of your faith that makes a big difference. And it's not just a part of your faith that it makes a big difference. It really makes a difference in every area of your life. If you're willing at work, you're going to eat the fruit of the land. Be blessed. Isaiah says that if you, through this willing heart that's obedient and eager to do, you will eat the best fruit in the land. And I look at that and I think, haven't you ever, if you are a business person, you have workers or employees, or have you ever noticed that the eager beaver tends to get the promotion? The one that shows up early, stays late, thinks outside the box to try and answer whatever question, fills the holes, does whatever, goes the extra mile, is always smiling and eager, even if you know secretly they don't want to do what it is that you've asked them to do. They are the ones that get the promotions. They get the little raises. They get the pats on the back. Why? Willingness. Contrasted with the one that shows up late every other day and looks, you look at their face and they just look like they're miserable. They hate being alive. They hate being there. They hate doing whatever he asks them to do. And those people inevitably you tolerate until they leave. Why? You don't encourage them. You might try, but there's no point. Why? Whatever you feed into them, they will just consume it and put the pus and the yuck and the sourness to it, and it'll just make it miserable. And you'll just waste your time. So a lot of managers just don't even, they just go, I'm so sorry I hired that guy. So it doesn't just make a difference in your faith. It makes a difference in your workplace. Willingness of your heart to give again. It makes all the difference in the world in your relationships. It's very, very important. In a relationship, it's surprising sometimes when you get beat down and wore out because of sin or hindrances or all kinds of stuff, the issues of life. You may find yourself at a place where you just no longer are willing to give to the relationship anymore. So you might hear something like this. If you were to sneak into someone's home, I'll play the two parts. This is me just improvising. Sorry. Honey, I'm the wife. Honey, I don't know what's going on, but you seem to spend all your time in that stupid garage and you spend all of your time with your friends and I don't even remember the last time that we even had a real conversation. Oh, gosh. This again? Are we really going there again? All you talk about is all the things that I like, as if nothing that I like matters to you. But you just don't even hear what I'm saying. How come you don't even listen? Don't listen? What do you mean I don't listen? You blab all day long. I'm sick of you talking to me. You know what? When we got married, you weren't like this. Oh, when we got married, I wasn't like this. You weren't like this. You weren't a big, fat, lazy slob. Just doing everything that you wanted to do, not paying any attention to me. How come you don't ever do what you used to do? How come I don't ever do what I used to do? Because you are so miserable to live with. I'm sick and tired of living with you. And then this person says, well, I'm fed up too. You guys are cracking up. You're like, that's crazy. How many pastors do you see do the split personality argument? Any? No, no. See, what happens is there's such a strain on the relationship that it gets to the point where we're sick and tired of giving anymore. And there's no more grace. There's no more putting up with the weird eccentricities of the person that you've said, I want to spend the rest of my life with. And then it gets to the point where the straw that breaks the camel's back is the fact that you didn't put the lid to the toilet seat down again for the 50 millionth time. And I look at this and I think, willingness to keep giving changes all of it. Because you could go to that same situation, and if the wife is in that same place and she goes, honey, and she turns off the TV and she goes, you and I need to talk because I feel horrible. And the husband goes, you're right. I just don't know how to talk about it. And I'm not happy either. And then you just listen to the wife as she goes, really? Well, but I mean, I really want to talk about some things that, honey, it's been a long time. And I don't even know what I'm going to say or what I'm going to do, but I just have to tell you, I love you. I don't know what to do, but I'm willing. And then what does a wife do in that moment? Often she just goes, okay. I love you too. The conversation just goes completely different. What was the difference? Willingness. Not perfection. Not being right, but a willing heart. So today's message, I'm gonna go to Genesis chapter 11, and I want to focus on what we are willing to build together. Because what you're willing to build, it's going to show up. And these things, they're like monuments in your life. You probably have lots of monuments in your life already. Things that you've been willing to build at different phases of your life. And you can look back and say, I remember when I built that. That was awesome. And you could look at other ones and go, I remember when I built that. No one should ever look over there. Because I was willing to build that and it was very embarrassing. And now I don't even want to think about it, you know? So we kind of bury some things that we've built in life, and yet we magnify others because we're proud of them and they were good. So in Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, we get to one of the most famous stories that you'll hear in children's books and in children's classes concerning the Bible. It's the story of what? Who's there? The Tower of Babel. I love the Tower of Babel. And in this story, we read it's been post the flood. So this is after the flood, right? And after the flood, what happened? You get these eight people that they begin to have kids and more kids and all kinds of stuff, and the population tends to grow and all that. And then it gets to a place where something begins to be built. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 11, it says, now the whole earth used to use the same language and the same words. And it came about that as they journeyed east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they can be used, these bricks, for stone. And we'll use tar for mortar. And they said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Oh, wow. Verse 5. Just four more verses. So the Lord comes down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men have built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Verse 7. So come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Verse 8, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there all over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. What did they do? They stopped building the city. Verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Wow. I got to pray. Heavenly Father, would you open up Scripture this morning and feed our hearts in Jesus' name? Would you reveal the things that you want us to see that would change our hearts and melt our hearts in the areas where we need to be melted, but infuse us with the kind of faith that we've got to have, the faith that is visible in this world. Lord, let us build what you want us to build in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. What were the people willing to do? Verse 4 says this is what they were willing to do. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name for themselves. What were the people willing to do? They were simply wanting to make a name for themselves. Now, what was the reason for that? Well, the only reason for making a name for yourself is for self-satisfaction. But they partnered that with a very real need. Well, safety. We don't want to be scattered. We need safety in numbers. That was not their real motivation. That was just a piggyback excuse or justification for their real motivation, which was, like the Bible said in verse 4, they wanted to make a name for themselves. Wow. I wonder how long it was from the time of Noah and the ark and all of that until the point they get to this place where subtly they start to shift back to self-centered agendas and goals. It wasn't too long before this that Noah was one of those people where God said, Noah, you're righteous, and in the land, all I see is the intent to be violent and evil. The imagination of every single person on the planet is just to think up bad things and to go after bad things. He basically said, although earth is only willing to sin, and Noah, you are willing to be righteous and follow me. So build an ark. And so Noah saved not the entire generation, he saved his family. I look at that and I think that's pretty sad, isn't it? Preach for over 125 years, and how many do you save? Your family. That's miserable. I would probably be fired by the board, you know? But you know, this is the dynamic. It's the situation he's in. He's struggling with a generation that's unwilling to follow God, but he's going to follow God. So then God restarts. The flood comes. Everyone that's not willing to follow the Lord perishes. This is a dynamic that hasn't truly left, because at the end of the world, when Christ comes back, it's going to be just like that. There will be people that have chosen to not follow the Lord, and they'll be shut out of heaven. It'll be miserable. Just like in Noah's day, there will be people that will be knocking in essence on the door of heaven saying, let me in, let me in. I think I want to go to heaven. I'm scared of the fire of hell. But in those moments, they've made their decision. They'd have been unhappy in heaven anyway. The only place they want to go is actually in hell. They've made their choice throughout life. And we make our choice today. Who are we willing to serve? And so I ask these questions because it's so important. What are you willing to build and why? Those people during the time of the Tower of Babel, they were about selfish pursuits. Selfish pursuits. You and I can be about selfish pursuits. That they said. Do you realize in verse 6 that it says everyone? Okay, I need an embarrassing show of hands. How many have ever used that story of, are you going to do it just because everyone else does it? Have you ever actually used that in a conversation with a kid or somebody? I think I have. And the reason I have to say I think I have is because at least I think about it all the time. And so I know sometimes I probably shoot it out there. Well, hey, even if everyone in your school does this, you're not. And
if everybody follows such and such, that doesn't mean I am.
Or, and we just talk about this in terms of you can't just be a lemming and follow the crowd. It's sad. You just can't do it. But that's the situation right here. Everyone was following their own selfish pursuits to build and make a name for themselves. And that was the big group. They were all in one mind about this. So what was God's response? God's evaluation and response, he comes down and he says, all of the people have been gathered around the wrong purpose. Ooh, this is so good. He looks at it and he says, they're gathered around the wrong purpose. I have to say this. Was the tower evil? Come on, was the tower evil? Is the Sears Tower evil? Is that big building in wherever it is, I think Alibaba and the 40 Thieves. Was the what? Dubai. That big building in Dubai, is the building evil? No. I look at the Tower of Babel and I think it's not evil. Buildings are not evil, as someone would say. The purpose is a totally different question, though. The purpose for the building, that can be evil, can't it? Why? Because it involves the ethics and the morality, the use of it, the function of it. The reason why someone got the idea and the inspiration to do it could be an evil inspiration, an evil idea. I look at the things in our lives. It doesn't have to be the Tower of Babel, but there are many things that people have done and built massive businesses. But the inspiration was evil. The idea was evil. Business is not evil, but what they do with that structure is evil. And so when God came down and he saw the Tower of Babel, he wasn't mad because they made an 8 or 10 story building. He was mad and upset because people were gathering around the wrong purpose. They were all willing to build something that should not have been built. And I look at that and I think, wow, Lord, what do we do? And so there is a great power for accomplishing big things when hearts gather around a common purpose. If you get enough people together to do something, you could probably do it. What I find interesting here is in verse 7, 8, and 9, God chose not to override their will. Oh, wow. We have to think about this, don't we? I love controlling as much as I can possibly control. I just do. That's my nature. I want to control everything. Why? I'm a perfectionist on a lot of levels. And if I can't control it, then I feel like it's just bad. And so I have to constantly put that on the altar and just slay it before the Lord. You can't control everything. Stop trying to control everything. And I have to kill it all the time. When it comes to God's perspective over you and I, he has built us with this will. And will is that essence about us where we can choose to act or not act. You alone have that sovereign ability to choose to act or not act. I can't make you choose, and God isn't going to make you choose. The reality in this situation is he did not like what they have chosen to do, but he was not going to change their will. He was going to scatter them. He was going to change the circumstance. He was going to change the situation so that even though they were willing, they were no longer free or able to chase after what they wanted. Wow. You know, only a sovereign God can do that. Only a sovereign God can actually control free will. Only a sovereign God could. He's the only thing that can set boundaries and limits to your free will and to mine. Isn't that amazing? I was remembering not too long ago, two stories. I love old ladies. I don't know why. I just do. I love them. Probably because they're so bold sometimes. It just makes me laugh. So in Phoenix one day, there's this older lady, and she was so bold. She had this nice little handgun in her purse. And she had this nice little handgun in her purse. And she went into the store, and then she came out of the store, and four guys, four Hispanic gangbangers were in her car.
about to pull out and steal it. And she got angry. She didn't call the cop. She didn't call mall cop. She didn't do any of that. Grandma had a gun. So what does grandma do? Grandma pulls the gun out, points it at the guys in the car, and yells at the top of grandma's voice, "Get out of my car!" And all four doors fly open, and the guys bolt. Boom! And then she gets in the car feeling real good about herself and then tries her key and realizes it wasn't her car. Has nothing to do with my message, but I just wanted to tell the story. Not to. Fast forward to another very bold grandma. This very bold grandma was in a convenience store, and a criminal comes in, and he has a gun, and he holds the gun up, and he goes to rob the convenience store. The guy behind the counter starts to, like, respond and obey the guy with the gun. What does grandma do? Grandma says, "Not on my watch." She steps right in between the store owner and the criminal, and she points her finger. She didn't even have a gun. She points her finger, and she says, "In the name of Jesus, you get out of this store right now." And that guy just went and ran. And I look at that, and I think, now, that right there, that's some pretty powerful grandma stuff going on right there. That's it. I like it. I mean, where there's a will and there's some faith, there is a way. I want that grandma in my church. I'm telling you, that's some good stuff. And I look at this and I think, God will not override our will, but he will put us in circumstances that will either help or hinder. And don't ever be deceived. God is still in control. He will still draw the parameters, but he will leave you room to exercise your faith and your will. You have a choice. You can let certain things happen, and you don't have to let certain things happen. And even if you choose poorly, God is still in control, and he will draw boundaries. He will draw limits to what you can do in rebellion, and he'll draw limits to your own selfish ambitions. It's amazing how God can do that. But before we build something, we must be accustomed to asking the question, should we build it? Should we do it? These are the things that I would look at. Before you build a friendship, you have to ask, should I build this friendship? Before you build a love relationship, you have to ask if you should have that love relationship. Before you build a career, ask if that's the career you should be building. Before you start a ministry, ask if that's a ministry you should be starting. Basically, before you have a hobby, before you do anything, you should pause and ask, should I build this? Because just having the ability to do it does not mean you should. Having the ability to do it does not mean you should. So then what else do we do? Well, you know, when on the love relationship thing, have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, how did you guys know that you was in love, or what happened?" And then they'll give you an explanation and you kind of hear it. It just sounds mamsy-pamsy like. They're like, "Well, we were there and then I saw her and then he saw me and you know, I don't know, and then we just love each other and that's the way it is." And then they do that stuff and you're like, "I don't even know what you just said." Whatever it was, it just sounded like giggles and nothing and cotton candy and everything like that. I don't know if you can build a life on that. That's just silly, because at some point it won't be anymore, and it'll be like, and I don't know what that is. And I just felt this. I looked at him, and then I had a feeling. That's funny, because I look at food, and I have feelings. I look at cars, and I have feelings. I look at all kinds of things. I have feelings, but it doesn't mean I marry him. And all kinds of stuff. And then other people, they say things like, "We just fell in love." I'm like, literally, seriously, is that your bar for everything in life? I just fell into it. So septic tanks are something you're going to spend the rest of your time in? I mean, ditches? They're like your favorite place on earth? Come on. You don't just fall into love. It's a choice. It's an act of the will. You build it. And you keep building it. Or by neglect, you're tearing it down. See, before you get into a love relationship, you have to choose, is this something I need to be building? I told Petraea before we ever started this relationship, I knew I liked her because she's good to look at. And I thought, well, you're good to look at, so maybe I could just look at you the rest of my life. Yeah, that'd be good. But then after that, I said, wait, heart, you don't fall into love, you choose to build. So then we had a heart-to-heart conversation. We had to define the relationship before the relationship was even there. And I sat her down and we talked, and I got real honest. I said, honey, I want you to be my honey forever, but before we even go there, you got to realize I'm going to be a minister for the rest of my life, which means I'm going to be broke a lot of the time. Can you handle broke? And she was like, yeah. And I'm like, this is already a good sign. I was like, that is great. And I was like, can you just be zealous for following the voice of God no matter what crazy thing he does? Is that more important to you than even me? Will you follow God before you even follow me? Because that's what we're signing up for. You got to follow God and I got to follow God like a triangle. I literally talked like this. They're like a triangle. There's me, there's you, but God's here. And in life, we're going towards God. That'll bring us closer together. That's going to bring us closer together. But if you're not chasing after God, then you're not the one I'm going to have to build my life with. And you know, every one of my crazy questions, I didn't have many. She said, yeah, yeah. I walked away from that and I was like, game on. Ooh, yeah, that's it. I'm stalking this girl. I'm going to put a ring on that finger. I was like, that's it. And so I knew. I'm like, she's the one. Because nobody else was crazy enough to go with me. And I had to decide if it was something good to build. There'd been other relationships in my life. At some point, I had to decide if I should tear it down. And after evaluating, I said, I shouldn't have been building that. I got to tear that down. But my heart might have been in it. Oh, I just love this or that. No. If I'm building a career, if I'm building a relationship, a friendship that isn't a God thing, it's not, the purpose isn't good, then I've got to be willing to tear that thing down. Sometimes you have to be willing to walk away even from a ministry. That's crazy. That sound insane to you? It's not insane. Abraham had to do it. He looked forward to the promise of a big thing, a covenant with God, his offspring being like the sands of the seashore and the stars in the sky and all this. And he gets his kid, and the very first major test he has to do is, are you willing to lay that down? Because I don't want to build a generation of Christ followers from somebody who isn't willing to follow me, who's willing instead to build something else for himself, to make his own name great. And so Abraham had to, he had to be willing to sacrifice even his covenant and his future. But God provided a lamb, didn't he? That's so awesome. Are you willing to build only what God wants you to build? Are you willing to tear down what you should be tearing down? If you're not going to tear it down, be prepared for God to scatter you. Be prepared for God to confuse you. Now, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself here. You know, as a parent and as a fellow believer, you may find yourself in a place where you have to help someone else. Now, this is a dangerous ground, and I'm going to tread lightly on it because I've already confessed I like to control things. So this is not an effort to control, but the motive is to help a brother or a sister to find what is valuable to build and what is not worthwhile to build. And so there's times with your friends, you sit down with them and you say things like, that's probably not the wisest thing to be building, to spend time with, or to do with your effort or your money or your whatever. You need to probably reconsider. And you need to have those heart-to-heart conversations, because through those people you love in your life have a chance to follow God in a fresh way and tear down what God is saying isn't worth building. And if they can do that, you at the same time are knitting your hearts closer with that person, and you are in essence building what God wants to be built. Family, connections, all kinds of stuff. And so in the life of a dad, you may have to separate a kid from another kid. Why? Well, because that friend isn't good for that friend. You look at two kids, and I remember my dad did that with me and one young friend of mine, because one young friend of mine, we seemed to always get in trouble together. And I used to always say it was that kid's fault. And my dad would say, I'm not stupid. You were involved too. It takes two to tango. And you was tangoing. But it seems like you tango whenever you're with this one kid.
No, Dad. No, Daddy. Don't please take away my friend.
I'm just not going to allow that friendship to grow anymore.
But I love that friendship.
You know, it's sad when you see a 12-year-old boy cry. It is. It really is sad.
Dad, I just love that. I love skateboarding with my friend. I love doing that because I was crazy into skateboarding at that time.
But, boy, that friend was the one that introduced me to, like, cigarettes. That friend was the one that introduced me to pornography. That friend was the one who introduced me into violence. That friend was the one. He was the first person I ever rode in the backseat of a police car with. Not because we knew the police officer. It's because we skipped school to go do bad stuff, and then the police officer picked us up. I was only 12 and 13 years old. Come on. So, of course, a good dad says, yeah, that ain't happening anymore. Oh, my goodness. And, you know, that's what loving parents do sometimes. Isn't it true? So there's the last thing that we have to ask before we build something. We have to ask a question about inspiration. You know, when I read this story about what they were building, this Tower of Babel, they were inspired to build it. What was it that was inspiring them to build it? What about you? There was this one young kid, he was probably 5 or 6 years old. We knew him, and he went and saw, this was back when Lord of the Dance, anybody remember what Lord of the Dance was? The very first time it ever came to America, was it Michael Flatley was the superstar of that one? And so then they had Lord of the Dance, and they had, you know, huge amounts of performers up there all doing their... I can't do it, but... I look at it and I think, man, that's amazing. I didn't know ankles could bend five ways. And I didn't know that a person could leap like a deer like that and do it to an Irish something. And this little kid, he was probably 5 years old, 5, 6 years old. He was taken to this, no doubt, not because he just wanted to, but because his mom says, oh, I need to culture you, whatever it is. And so because no boy at 5 years old goes, I want to go see tap. They don't do that, you know. So he was brought to this. He sat through it. He was glued. Totally enthralled. Something ignited his imagination. Something ignited his curiosity. Something pricked his heart. And he came away from that with one inspiration. I want to do that. And so, a couple years later, this is the only boy in my wife's little dance school class thing in there tapping his heart out. And he's doing it. Later on, I think he got into football and all the other man stuff, you know. And but at that point, boy, he was inspired. And you couldn't convince him that, you know, well, maybe you should try this or that. That's exactly what he wanted to do. He was inspired. What inspired them to build the Tower of Babel? And what inspires you to do XYZ? To follow this career or that career or this relationship or that, you must nail down the answer to that question. Why? What is it that's inspiring you? Because where that inspiration comes from is very important. Are you inspired to get into this relationship because of a need? Oh, don't let need be your inspiration. Don't let need be your inspiration. Why? That's the same thing that motivates drug addicts. That's the same thing that motivates all kinds of addictive behaviors and problems down all kinds of life. Just need alone is not a reason to be inspired to do anything. You know, just because there was need, it didn't mean that Jesus felt the inspiration to heal people in his midst. Need isn't the only thing that should inspire us. Well, what else? Maybe there's something evil that's inspiring you. Maybe there's a vain imagination or there's something going on in your head that sparks from your carnal nature. Pride, selfishness, a vain ambition. Just like them at the Tower of Babel, they want to increase their own name. What inspires you to do it is very, very important. But if something evil can inspire us or something negative, there's something else that can inspire us that's good, and that's the Holy Spirit. You know, under divine inspiration, people wrote the Bible. Under divine inspiration, that means the Holy Spirit infuses them with the ability and the will to write. The ability to put it down and not even to have error in the process of doing it. And I look at that and I think, if the Holy Spirit can inspire them to do that, and the Holy Spirit can inspire you to do what only God would want you to do, there is an inspiration that can come from the Holy Spirit. And if that's what's inspiring you, then I say build it. I don't care if ever in the natural it doesn't seem logical. If the Holy Spirit is saying do it, you better do it, friend.
You better follow that. If the Holy Spirit is in the relationship, then you better maintain it. You better love it. You better work it. Build it. If the Holy Spirit is inspiring it, you better do it. Wow. Well, in closing with some of this, here's what I would say. I'm inspired often to do things because, like it or not, my human flesh responds heavily to good salesmanship. It just does. Good experiences and good salesmanship. I don't know why. Smiling faces draw me better than pouty ones. You know, teeth that are doing this are much nicer than teeth that are doing that. You know, so smiley, good attitudes and happy faces, good candy, good chocolate, good coffee. I mean, donuts, all kinds of stuff. There's a lot that I could tolerate if you just have smiley faces and good sweets. And when it comes to spending money and spending time, you know, under the right circumstances, I'll buy a set of pots and pans. I'll get the timeshare. I'll do the whatever. Why? Well, because, man, I was so excited. It was awesome. They were excited. Look at them. Look at them. Their life is like awesome because they have these pots and pans. I got to have those pots and pans. And I don't care if it's 2:30 in the morning and I woke up because I had to go to the bathroom and the shopping network was just happened to be on. I really do think straight right now. I need to buy these, you know. But when it comes to the excitement, it is something that is called zeal. And I have to believe that anytime you're gathering around something, zeal plays a component. Zeal plays a component. Why? Because in the New Testament, it says, never be lacking in zeal in your service to the Lord. It says, never be lacking in zeal in serving the Lord. Not just that, if you're not supposed to lack fervor in serving the Lord, are there other times in Scripture where people who are zealous for God are unashamed and they're going after it like a salesman would like to sell it? You know, sell it, whatever. Yes, there's a story in the letters in the book of the Kings. Is it 2 Kings chapter 10, I think it is, or 1 Kings chapter 10? And, oh, now I need to go look because I don't want to just quote it and then you guys go there and not find it. So where are we at? Let's go. 2 Kings, we'll try there. And, oh man. And where are we at? Here we go. Okay. Oh, this is good stuff. Yeah, 2 Kings. Let's go there. Look at that. See, when I remember these little scriptures like this and I didn't write them down, I have to remember them and take note better. 2 Kings chapter 10. Look at this verse. Verses 15 through about 17. I'm going to focus on verse 15 and 16. So now when the king had departed from there, he met Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he greeted him, and he said to him, is your heart right? Is your heart with me? Just as my heart is with you. And Jehonadab answered, and he said, Jehu? And he said, yes, it is. So then Jehu said this, well then, if it is, then give me your hand. And so then he gave him his hand, and he took him up into the king's chariot with him. Here it is, verse 16. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. What in the world did he just say? In building something or doing something, if you're inspired to do it because God is in it, you build it with all your heart and you grab hands of people around you and you pull them into your chariot and you say, come see how jealous I am to obey the commands of the Lord. That's really what that word zeal meant. It meant this overwhelming passion and enthusiasm for following through with what God wanted him to do. He went after this and he slaughtered all of the people that needed to be killed in Ahab's family. Stop it, according to the word of the Lord. That's a pretty big task. But today, here's what I'm asking of you. This is what all of this is building to. All of this message builds to one simple thing. I am here in Wisconsin to see a visible faith. I am here in this church to feed a group of people gathered under the name of Jesus Christ who are passionate about feeding their faith, growing in their faith, stepping out into new territories and seeing God do something through them that maybe they never would have seen before. But in order for that to happen, you have to be a willing participant in that, don't you? Just like I have to be a willing participant. And so at every step of the phase, as we build, there's a new call, a new rally, where I as a pastor and other leaders in the church may grab your hand and say, hey, is your heart willing? Are you ready to build with me? Because if you're ready to build with me, get in my chariot with me, and then you get to see my zeal for God. What I want is this. I want you to think small with me. I want you to think small and smaller than what you've ever thought before, because the most significant change in your life and in mine is going to happen in the arena of something small. You, with maybe one other person, or you with maybe two other people, three other people, in someone's house, and you're going to be talking about the Bible, and you're going to be talking about your faith, and you're going to be talking about what God is challenging you to do, and you're going to be real, and you're going to be honest with where your doubts are and where your fears might be. You're going to be real and honest when you had a bad day because, well, sometimes you just have a bad day, but you're not going to hide it. You're going to be candid about it because we're not into faking religion. We're into seeing real faith. I don't know if that's what you want to see, but that's what I'm zealous for. I don't need fake religion. I don't want promises that don't deliver. I don't want people who don't live what they preach. I want people to live what they preach. That's what I do. I'm not perfect in it, and so every time I fall, a righteous man that falls gets back up. You know what? I invite you in to my life to see every time I fall, you're going to see me get up. You know who gets to see that? Those that are close enough. Those that are in the chariot with me. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I want you to build small groups with me. I want you to build small groups with me. Now, I know there may be other churches and other ways of doing small groups, but I'm not at another church. This is our church. This is our fellowship. And what I want to see is a visible small group. That means people who are real with their faith, right where you're at. No faking, no weird stuff. I'm not going to be over spiritual. You're not going to come into my house as a pastor's house, and you're not going to see us floating across the ground 5 feet above the air. Why? Because it's this, the pastor's house. There is none of that going on. Really, what you'll see is, you know, maybe dirty dishes. And maybe some stuff on the ground that probably needed to be put away. But you'll also see a family that loves God and loves each other. And every time they fall, they get back up. Every time they fall, they get back up. And they will be asking everyone that comes through the front door of their house, get in the chariot with us and see our zeal for the Lord. And so what I'm asking you to do is, starting today and over the next few weeks, we're going to start rallying around the idea of small groups, so that we can start meeting weekly in people's homes to grow our faith. Meeting in our homes weekly so that we can inspire each other, so that you can minister to your friends, so that you can get to build those friendships. Because if we don't build it, and God's told us to build it, then we're going to miss out on the blessing that God wants us to have. Hear this. If you don't build it when God says build it, you will miss out on what He wants you to be benefiting from. You're going to miss it. You won't have the friendships. You won't have the strength and the depth in your faith. Oh my goodness. This is so real for me. It's so real for me, I'm willing to take up another night of my week. I'm willing to let you see my house even before I mow the lawn. And Petraea is willing to let this happen. I know. Isn't it crazy? I mean, women, come on. That's a challenge, isn't it, to let someone into your house weekly? Oh, my goodness. I mean, because the first time they see dirty dishes, that means you're a bad woman. Right? No. But there's fears that come in all the time. So many things come in to try and tear down what God wants to build. Oh, wait a minute. That's what the devil does, doesn't he? You know how Jesus or God brought confusion at the Tower of Babel because they were building something evil? Do you know Satan watched that closely? He's so stupid. He's so stupid he can't come up with anything on his own. He has to mimic everything. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. He doesn't come up with anything new. He deceives. And so he saw that confusion. And from that time on, I have to believe, he said, confusion is where it's at. And so now in the church and in your life, whenever you start to build something for God, do you realize how confusion can just be brought in? The enemy comes in to cast doubt. The enemy comes in to cast another opinion to another something, so that through words and through language, he brings confusion into the very purposes of God that you're trying to build, and you've got to guard against it. So as we start to build small groups in your life and in my life, just settle your heart. What do you want to build? And if you want to build a visible faith, then jump in the chariot with me and build a small group. So how you do this is, after church today, start talking about it with me. Find out more about it. We're going to talk about it every week and get more and more details and times and places and all these kinds of things. But you can sign up right now. Say, hey, I want to do a small group. I'd love to do that. It's not going to be hard. You just have to be committed. Show up. Bring a Bible. Bring a pencil. Bring yourself. Be willing to maybe eat some chips and drink a soda or something like that. And get to know somebody. That's all you have to do. Let's stand together, would you? God is so good. Boy, God is so good. Look at that. It is 5 after 11. I did good. I did good. I bet none of your legs went that numb. So, you know, you did good too. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to pray, and I'm going to bless you. There is no greater joy in my life than seeing people serve Jesus. No greater joy in my life than being a pastor, than seeing someone fed the Word of God, thriving because of the Word of God. I love it. And at the same time, there's no greater tax on a pastor's heart than to see somebody who chooses not to grow, who chooses to stay right where they're at. I've been there. I've been in places where I've not wanted to change. But you know what? That's an ugly thing to build. Don't build stubbornness. Don't build resistance to what the Lord wants to do in your life. Heavenly Father, we come to you today because what you want to do in our life, we know that even the gates of hell can't prevail ultimately against what your kingdom is doing. So instead of fighting you, instead of doing anything in resistance to you, or just being slow or neglecting what you're asking us to do in any area of our life, today we purpose in our hearts to be willing participants. Grant us in the church a willing heart that would sustain us, a heart that is eager to give fresh again, to give of our time, our energies, our talents, our passions. And Lord, I ask for you to give us that inspiration that we might stir up zeal for your house. Lord, stir up zeal for your house in me. Stir up zeal for your house in every person in this room. Lord, let us all be passionate for you and passionate for what you want to build in our lives. And I ask that as we do this, that Lord, you break open heaven and pour out blessing. Right now, I declare that over you, that as you build what God wants you to build in your life, that you experience the overwhelming abundance of God. Supply, healing, inspiration in other areas of your life, wisdom and direction, peace, a sense of wholeness, all kinds of things, miracles in your life because you're building what God wants you to build. Lord, I declare that blessing over every individual here. Let us feel your favor and your hand upon us as we labor in your house. Now, Lord, I also ask that you would give vision and give pictures and images to people as they sleep and as they're just living about what it is that you're doing in their life and through them. And Lord, I pray that you infuse us all today with greater joy in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, be blessed, you guys. Have a great day in Jesus' name. And go have some coffee and some donuts. If you need some special prayer, come on up with the prayer team. We'd be loving it to pray with you. So, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my sin, oh.
is an end.